Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words of truth, Lord. Thank you for this example here in Proverbs chapter 12 that you've given us, Lord, the practicality of with what we can handle and deal with people, and use your words, Lord, to just guide us on our way. Help us to draw closer and nearer to you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the last time I talked on Proverbs, I think we made it to verse 8. We made it to verse 10. Okay, so Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beasts, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, you know, there's examples that God has laid out here, and you can find those in the footnote, what Pastor has there in his commentary there. But just like anything else, man takes this a little bit too far, right? Animal, you know, all the stuff, the animal rights, you know, the animal activists out there, you know, you can't hunt, you can't fish, you know, it's cruel to do these things to animals and whatnot. No, God clearly states to Noah in Genesis chapter 9, you know, animals are here for us, right? We are to have dominion over them, right? The diet changed, right? We are now able to eat meat, right? We are able to hunt, right? But man takes that too far with the animal, all the animal stuff that people got going on. It's okay to have a dog or a cat and treat it nice, you know? That's what the Bible says. Treat your beast right, right? You're not cruel, right? These big farming industries, you know, how they handle their cattle and how they handle their hogs and how they handle their all the chickens, all the steroids and all the stuff that they're pumping through these things. It's not right. It's not right, right? And so that's what you have here in verse 10 here. Verse 11, he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain person is void of understanding. Now, think about this for a second. When you look at the two parts of this verse, they don't seem to go together at first glance, but they do. They do. And when I thought about this and I sat down and looked at this thing here, this is a classic your needs versus your wants debate. Okay, you need things. You need food, you need water, you need sleep, you need certain things to survive during your day, you know, to carry on with your life. Okay, the vain person chooses to chase after his wants more than his needs. Okay, that's what a vain person, he's following after things that aren't necessary to live, right? You don't need the biggest TV, right? You don't need the newest iPhone, you don't need the biggest house. You don't need these. You don't need these. Those are wants, right? Those are wants. Okay, so this is what needs versus wants. Okay, it's nice if the Lord provides these things for you. Right? After He provides your needs, you know, you pay your mortgage, you pay all your bills, and you pay all that. And if you got some stuff left over to where you can have a new phone or whatever the case is, then God has blessed you, right? That's a good thing. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having some wants, right? As long as your needs are met. All right, that's what this verse is talking about here. Someone who's not thinking about their needs first. This is someone who, you know, I don't want to go to work, right? No one wants to till the land, you know? People said, you know, when I got into ironworking, you gotta want it, kid. You gotta want what? Swinging a 12-pound sledgehammer around, knocking steel around? No, I don't want that. Who wants that, you know? I'm up there yesterday, we were working in stinking, it had to be, we were working in this warehouse, you know, six stories up. Hot, you know, all right above us is the sheet metal, you know, right above our heads is the sheet metal, and the sun's it's been beating down on it all day, you know, they got these coils that they bring in that they're, you know, already, you know, glowing red when they bring them in, you know, and so you got that heat that's rising up, it had to have been 150 degrees up there, right, we're up there swinging 12-pound hammers, you know, it's, no one wants to do that, right? You gotta be crazy if you want to do something like that. You'd have to be an absolute lunatic, right? But I didn't do it because I wanted it. I did it because I need it, you know? Work is bad. Work is tough. Jobs are coming hard to come by right now. They say it's because of the election, you know, and whatever. So I have to do it. When the work comes, I gotta take it right now, you know? And so there's a need there, right? No one wants to do these things, right? You know, if I could sit home and be one of these famous YouTube content creators in the comfort of my own home, you know, then, you know, it's a different thing, right? That's a want. I want to be successful at this. Yeah, well, unfortunately, needs come first, okay? But yeah, the vain person here in verse 11 is putting their wants above their needs, okay? Which, honestly, is unfortunate because that's where most Americans are nowadays, right? Instead of taking care of people's needs, they take care of their wants. You know, you see these people, they buy these fancy cars and they can't afford them, right? And the next thing you know, 6 months later, they're getting impounded because they can't front the bill, right? They didn't think about that in the future. They didn't think about the needs versus the wants, right? Like I said, nobody wants to go and do a laborious job, right? Nobody wants to do that, but you need to do that, right? In order to provide for your family. Okay, needs versus wants. Okay, finished that. I think I lost myself here in this. I'm sorry. Okay, moving on. Verse 13 here. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Okay? Now, the idea here is you need more lies to cover up your old lies, right? You start with your original lie, right? And then you have to make up other lies to cover up your lie, right? And so you go down that rabbit trail of lies covering lies and lies covering lies that you get to the point to where you can't even remember what your original lie was, right? And so you get caught up in that mistake. You get caught up in those lies, right? That's what the Bible is saying here. They're snared by their transgression of his lips, right? They're snared by it. You need lies to cover up. It's easier, like Pastor says all the time, it's easier to be honest, right? That original lie might be convenient at the time, right? It might save your butt from some trouble at first, right? But then when you start having to lie for that lie and lie for that lie and lie for that lie, now you're digging your grave. When you could have just, if the truth was a little bit contentious, just get the truth out right away. You know, it's just easier to deal with the matter at hand instead of lying to cover up lies. It's easier to be honest, right? You know, our politicians, you know, they lie to get in office. They promise all these things, you know, lower taxes, lower cost of living, blah, 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 blah. It's all lies, right? It's all lies, you know. But the idea is, you know, we're still okay. Like it says here in verse 13, but the just shall come out of trouble. The just shall come out of trouble. No matter the lie, no matter the politician that gets into office, we'll come out of trouble. Right? The Lord will deliver us out of that trouble. Right? COVID is a big example of that. They made a big ado about nothing. Right? They shut down the country. And for what? You know? But we have that peace in Jesus Christ. We were okay. We're out of that trouble. We didn't have to worry about it. You know? We knew that the Lord had a plan. We knew that we're under God's protection here. So there's that. Verse 14. Okay, this is kind of the result of verse 13 here. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. Okay, like I said, it's best to keep a good conscience, and when you keep a good conscience, you get the good fruit of that work, right? You get to just rest in that peace that you're honest with and upfront with your intentions, and you're upfront and honest with what you're trying to go about doing here, okay? And so there's satisfaction that we can take into that, okay? The second part of this verse, the recompense, right? The payment you get for your efforts, right? Like I said, sometimes that first lie can be convenient, right? To get you out of a little bind, right? It could be convenient to tell a lie. That's just the way sin works, right? It's always convenient the first time. It's never convenient, you know, after that, it just gets less and less convenient. That's with all sin. Whether that's speaking lies or whatever the case is, it might be convenient the first time, but then you dig yourself a grave. Then you dig yourself a hole there, okay? And so you have that. He says here in verse 14, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. That's your reward, right? That's your reward and your reward alone. The payment for your honesty, the payment for your good intentions, the payment for being a good person, that's your reward and yours alone. Verse 15, it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Okay, so the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. This idea has been mentioned multiple times here in Proverbs, but that was the problem with the Jews and Judges, right? Every man, it says in the beginning of Judges, every man was right in his own eyes, right? As we can see nowadays, a lot hasn't changed in our country. Every man is right in his own eyes, right? You got all this stuff, these agendas that people are pushing. these divisions among our people, among our own people, right? Who's pushing it? The media. The media wants us to be divided, right? And so everyone, you're okay if you believe such and such. You're okay if you do this. But the only thing you're not okay is if you read this and proclaim this, right? This is the only thing that's off limits, right? As far as our country is concerned, that's the only thing that's off limits. But everyone is right in his own eyes, you know? You got all the wickedness that they're pushing with that. You know, just when talking to people, especially at work, you know, talking to people and kind of being a gentle witness without actually, you know, cramming it down their throat, you know, maybe bringing up conversation and just talking to people and seeing what they believe and why they believe it. And most cases, from what I've found out, especially dealing with people at work, people don't know why they believe what they believe. They have no idea. Sometimes I get the answer, I just feel that way. Oh, you just feel that way? Well, what if I feel something different? Who's right and who's wrong? There is a right and wrong in every situation, right? There's a right and there's a wrong way to do things, right? But no, everyone thinks that they're right and I just feel that way. Well, what if this guy says this? No, there's one authority. There's one authority. And we have so many, everyone thinks they have so many different authorities of their religions, the Catholics, the Mormons. Everyone's just so divided. And politics, any aspect of things, race, you know, all of it. Everyone's divided, okay? There is a right and there is a wrong. And so you have that there. You know, people don't like facts and they don't like evidence. Turn, if you would, over to Zephaniah chapter 1. In verse 4, in the middle of verse 4, it says, "And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chimerims, with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm, and them that turn back from the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him." That's the problem. No one's inquiring. No one's inquiring for the right information. Everyone is just too concerned about being distracted. Distracted with the video games, with distractions with the ball games. You know, just shut up. I don't want to hear about that. Just pour me a beer and let me watch the game. That's what people are interested in now. No one's interested in looking things up. Everyone's interested in being entertained. That's the only thing people want to do, is be entertained. Okay? People have no desire to inquire for the truth. They have no desire to inquire. You talk to them about even COVID. Some of these people I talk to about COVID nowadays, I'm like, "So, did you get the jab? What do you think about that now?" You know, some of these guys that I worked with, that guy went out and got the vaccination right away. When you hear this, they don't even care about the facts. You know, I start talking about people about, "Hey, this is what the shot's been doing to people, you know, heart attacks, all these things that these things are bringing on." And they don't even care. They don't even care. And it's like, you just injected that into your body. And you don't even care about it. You don't even want to hear the facts about it. You don't want to hear nothing about it. So just shut up and let me watch my game, right? Just shut up and leave me alone. Let me be distracted, right? You can't run from the real world. Sometimes you just got to face it. It's very sobering. Sometimes you just got to face the facts. Life isn't easy, okay? But you have to face reality. You cannot just ignore these problems. You can't ignore your problems, and you just have to face it, okay? And so that's what we have there in verse 15. Back in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, it says, "A fool's wrath is presently known." Don't I know that? "But a prudent man covers shame," okay? A fool cannot control his temper, okay? I just dealt with this last night, honestly. I just got to witness this firsthand. You know, we were up there, we're working in these extreme temperatures, you know, prying, beating on things, getting things done, and things just, the job, I'm gonna tell you right now, was one of the worst days of ironworking I've ever had in my entire life so far, to this date. Yesterday was yesterday. And it was so hot, And nothing was coming easy, right? And you spend 15 minutes in that hot, that heat, and you sweat out everything in 15 minutes. And the next thing you know, your brain starts acting funny, and you're not using your brain. You're more rammy, and you're trying to get things to go together, and you're trying to get things, and things just aren't going, right? That's how yesterday was. Everything we did, there was a problem. Whether we didn't have the right size bolts, whether we didn't have the right size, whatever. Everything was stuck. Everything was just a pain, right? And so, what you know, our boss come up there and starts hollering and starts screaming because things aren't going as he had planned. Okay, well, maybe you didn't get a good enough look at the job before we started it. You know, maybe this could have been avoided with a little bit better planning. Maybe some more men, you know, knowing that it was going to be stinking hot. You know, maybe you could have brought some more guys out. There's a plethora of things that you could have done. But now you're yelling at the guys who are doing the work for you. Right? You think I want to? I'm sitting up there. I don't have the energy to even, if I wanted to yell back at him. Don't even have the. I'm just sitting there like, you know, are you done? Are you done yet? Well, a fool's wrath is presently known. Right? He cannot cover his own temper. Right? He is given to his own temper. He has got no restriction. And that's, I tell you, I see that a lot nowadays. The reason a prudent man covers shame is because he avoids looking like a fool to begin with, right? He's not going to engage the fool, right? He's not going to engage the fool in an argument, right? He's going to cover that shame because if you ever look at a situation, I'm sure everyone has seen a contentious situation at some point in their life, whether they were involved or whether they were just witnesses of it. Nobody looks at the guy who keeps his cool, like during an argument, during one of those situations, and says, "That guy's a fool." Right? No, it's always the guy who loses his temper. Always the guy who loses his cool that looks like a fool. And that's where shame comes in, right? That's where the shame comes in that it's talking about here in verse 15. That's that shame. Or I'm sorry, verse 16. That's the shame that it's talking about. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. There's a story here about a man, a king, who lost his cool. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "In the 6th and 13th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or in to Asa, king of Judah." Okay, so at this time, Israel and Judah has split into two different kingdoms, okay? And the Israelites are always having conflict with Judah, okay? And so they're building this city, right? So that none can go in and go out. They're trying to afflict Judah. Bad intentions here, okay? "Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus," saying, okay, there is a league, okay? So he's talking about making a league with the Syrians, okay? So he's saying, "I'll pay you guys this money if you can start a war with Israel so they'll stop building this city right outside our city, you know, building this town right outside our city so that people can't come in and come out. Okay, if you guys go and have conflict, they won't be able to build this city." Okay, so the Syrians, they take that bribe. They think, okay, yeah, we'll take that money, and they start a war with Israel. And Israel stops building the city. So the plan goes as it was intended by Asa, right? The plan goes as it was intended. Now look here in verse 7. "And at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and he said unto him, 'Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand.'" Okay, so the seer, this prophet, comes to the king and says, "You relied on Syria, you relied on your money to get you out of this conflict. You didn't rely on God." Okay, there's prices to pay for that. In verse 9, at the end of verse 9, it says, "And thou shalt have wars." Okay, so he tells him, the punishment for this is you're going to have some wars here. Okay, now how do you think Asa took that news, right? "Because you did this, because you didn't trust in God, you know, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have wars." Look at verse 10. It says, "Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in prison, house, for he was enraged with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same thing." Okay, so he lost his cool, right? He lost his cool and he started oppressing people. He threw the seer in prison. He threw God's man in prison. He threw that prophet in prison, okay? And he doesn't learn his lesson. As you continue reading the story, look at verse 12. Asa's about ready to die here. And Asa, in the 39th year of the reign of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians, right? So Asa never learned his lesson. He never learned his lesson. He never took his issues up with God, right? He tried to deal with it on his own. He tried to deal with it on his own power. Okay, but a fool's wrath, what we're talking about is a fool's wrath is presently known. You know, one of the things when I got into the apprenticeship, the hardest thing that I had to learn was some of those guys, so some of the iron workers, man, they're pretty rough people. They don't deal kindly, okay? And so, you know, one of the hardest things I had to deal with is these guys just yelling, screaming at you and doing all these things, and you got to continue working, you know, you got to work through that. I never have had to deal with, you know, I've dealt with some bosses that, you know, can, you know, get loud and whatnot, but not like this, you know, it's just people having a bad day, you know, guess who they're taking it on? They're taking it out on their apprentice. You know, things don't go right at work, guess who they're taking it out on? They're taking it out on their apprentice. You know, everything rolls downhill. And so when that anger is directed at you, it's hard to keep your cool in those situations. You know, it's hard to, you know, just keep your mouth shut and just continue going on about your day. And it's hard not to let it affect you. You know, there's a connection that can be made with your mental health, you know, with how people deal with you, you know, whether that's how you were raised, you know, if you were grew up in a house that there's yelling and a lot of fighting, you know, that affects you mentally. When you go to work and you're dealing with a boss who's yelling and is never satisfied with the work that you're doing for him, you know, there's contention there. And after dealing with that from time to time and time and time again, you get tired of it. It breaks you down mentally, right? So there's a mental health that's going on there too. You know, just like Pastor said last week, you know, our words affect those around us, right? There's a spirit behind those words, and they can be felt, right? Yesterday when that guy came up there and he was screaming and hollering and yelling, I felt the spirit come through those words for sure, you know? And it affects how we handle things, you know? You know, I don't miss those days as the apprentice, you know, how everything ran downhill to me, you know? And just taking that abuse and just taking that abuse time and time again. It affected my attitude big time. You know, and there were times where I definitely felt like I was like, ah, forget this. I don't want to deal with these people anymore. I quit, you know. But there was, you know, I got some pretty good advice for some older gentlemen who said, just don't let these, because what he was saying was, don't let these guys who are miserable, you know, miserable about the choices they made in their life, miserable about everything affect, you know, you finishing up what you sought to finish up, right? Just because these men are miserable and they're going to yell and scream and holler at you, don't let these guys affect, you know, your decision to continue going forward here, you know. He said, it's not always like this. One day you'll be able to control your future. You know, one day you'll be able to control the jobs you're on, control the guys you work with. One day, just keep on going. Don't let these guys who are miserable and hate their lives because they're alcoholics, they've been divorced, their kids want nothing to do with them. You know, they're miserable people. Those are some of the guys I had to deal with as an apprentice. And like I said, They don't use kind words. Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, right? A word fitly spoken, right? A good placed word at the right time, right, is like pictures of gold, right? God says, you know, when that anger is directed at you, it's hard to get that right fitly, you know, spoken word, you know? It's hard to get that in there. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. Okay, that's not the right one. 23. Sorry, I have terrible handwriting. Yep. A man had joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. In due season, right? That's not at the time, you know. Maybe you're in a contentious situation. Maybe you're in, you know, something that's people are getting heated. Sometimes it's best to just take a break and say, hey, let's be done, you know. Cool, let's let cool heads prevail a little bit, you know. Let's calm down. You know, oftentimes when you're dealing with someone who's contentious, sometimes the best thing to do is to walk away from the situation for a while, you know, because as he's yelling at you, you know, and then you're saying your piece back to him, whether it's kindly or whatever the case is, he's not listening to you because all he's doing is thinking the next thing he's going to yell at you about, right? And so you can repeat yourself and you can go in circles and circles and circles. The best thing to do is sometimes in due season, right? Let that thing cool off. Right, walk away. Be like, you can yell, but I'm gonna walk away now. Okay, you can continue being frustrated and mad, but then, you know, in due season, the time will come that you can bring the topic up again when cooler heads are prevailing, and you can say, hey, this is the deal. You know, this is what was said. This is what I don't like about it, and all this stuff. And it seems to be a better way to handle things, right? In due season, not at the time when everyone's frustrated and wanting to kill each other, right? That's not the time to handle situations. Let things cool off. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He that walketh morning by morning, he that wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Okay, so sometimes you just don't know what people are going through, right? Sometimes people could be going through a hard time, right? Sometimes you don't, you know, before you get into a situation like that, you just don't know. You know, you don't know what people are going through. You don't know what people are dealing. You don't know what next words are going to set that person off over the edge, right? So why even go there? Why even go there? You don't know what people are dealing with. And that's often what I think when these guys are going off and yelling. It's like, you don't know what these guys are going through in their personal life. You don't care. You just want the work done. You don't care about that person as an individual. You just want the job done so you can go on to the next one, right? So we got to think about these things. Think about how our words affect other people. Think about how we're supposed to be treating. A lot of this Proverbs chapter 12 is about how we deal with others, how we speak to others, how we treat them. And so we have that here in verse 16. Verse 17, it says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Okay, be honest with people. You know, today people aren't honest about reality. Like I said, they're hiding from the reality, right? Men trying to be women, women trying to be men. It's not reality. That's not how God made you, right? And then you got these kids that's coming down to these kids who are pretending that they're cats and dogs and all the rest of the nonsense that's going on. It's not reality, right? You know, no, that's wrong, right? That's wrong. Stop being weird, right? That's weird. That's weird. Stop being weird. Now, I know that there's a difference between, you know, there's a balance that we're supposed to have with truth and grace here. As Jesus Christ was a perfect balance of truth and grace. But still, the point should be made. You know, we're talking about truth right now. You know, the point needs to be clear. You know, I see a lot of Christians nowadays, they don't even want to engage in these conversations because they don't want conflict, right? They're afraid of the conflict. Too many people nowadays are just keeping silent instead of saying, no, that's not right, right? Just to avoid some conflict. No, that's not right. You know, this stuff is not right. And these lines keep on getting pushed further and further and further back because we as Christians are not standing up and saying, no, that's not right. Right? There's got to be a line, and they've crossed it. They've ran over it. There's many people in the Bible. There's many examples of speakers of truth, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so many others, right, that spoke the truth and had contention because of it, right? They spoke the word of God, and there was contention. People didn't like them, right, because of what they were saying, right? Okay, and so, like I said, Christians nowadays are more worried about, well, I don't want to say anything because it's going to create a conflict, and I just, you know, would more so just like to avoid the conflict than to speak. No, the Lord says right here in verse 17, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, right? He that speaketh truth, right? Truth is facts, it's evidence, right? It's all of that, right? Deceit is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false and invalid. That's deceit. That's deceitfulness. That's deception. That's what Satan strives upon, okay? There's so much deception nowadays. You know, speaking the truth, you know, someone might not like it, but it's the truth, right? Now, there's, like I said, there's ways that we can handle it with grace, as you can see here in verse 18. I think verse 17 is dealing with someone in truth. Verse 18 is dealing with someone in grace. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health, right? That's uplifting words, right? Using your words to lift someone up, right? Not beating someone down. Also, and on a witness, right? We're not out there when we're witnessing to people swinging a sword, you know, thrusting it down their throat. No, there's a gentle way you can witness. A lot of the times when I'm witnessing to guys in the work, they don't even know I'm witnessing to them. You know, I ask them just about politics or bring up certain subjects, and then that leads into what else I believe, right? But if you just say, you're going to hell, you're a sinner, you know, don't drink, you're going to bars, you're going to this, blah, 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 that's not going to get anyone saved. That's not how you should witness. You know, we're not cramming things down. We're not using this book as a sword. You know, the sword, it does talk about this word being a two-edged sword, right? But the words are to the heart. We're not cramming it down someone. You know, a lot of times when I talk to guys, you know, their problem with religion is, oh, everyone's trying to push their religion down my throat. That's their problem. Okay, so there's a way we can be a witness by just bringing conversation up, right? And just leading from one thing to another thing, right? We're not cramming it down their throat. That's being gracious with people, right? That's dealing with people with grace. So we're not cramming it down their throats. Verse 19, it says, the lip of the truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Now notice here, it says the lip, not the lips, the lip, right? The Lord Jesus Christ shall be established forever, right? The lip of truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment, okay? You know, the new Bibles say, they changed this verse to say, true lips establish testimony. What does that even mean? What does that mean? No, that's taken away from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It clearly says, the lip of the truth shall be established forever, right? That's glory and honor to Jesus Christ, right? But the new Bibles, they changed that to say, true lips established testimony. What does that even mean, right? They're taken away from the glory of God here, okay? The lip of truth, like I said, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, right? Forever. And so that's verse 19. Verse 20, it says, deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. Just like truth comes from the heart, or truth should be established in the heart, that's where deceit also is established, in the heart, and it comes out. So deceit, just like truth, is established in the heart. Verse 21, there shall be no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Okay, obviously, the Bible scholars probably have a hard time with this one. There shall no evil happen to the just. Well, how is that possible? We have examples like Paul in the Bible. We have examples with apostles. We have the examples of the old prophets. So how is that even possible here? Is this Romans 8:28 thing? That all things work to the glory of God? Or is this something else? Is this in terms of eternity, or is this in terms of, it can't be of earthly. If you've lived long enough as an adult, you know, you've seen evil and you had evil happen to you. You know, as a Christian, you know, just even being a witness, you're going to have evil things happen to you. So I'm looking at this thing as in, it's probably a Romans 8:28 thing. But look if you would, there's another interesting thing here. Look if you would in 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to try, hopefully I can explain this thing the best I can. Okay, 1 John 5:15. No. 18, I'm sorry. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Okay, now I know that this is dealing with some tribulation stuff here in 1 John chapter 5. But there is something to that. If this verse is correct, then that would mean, because obviously we as Christians, we sin, right? We still sin. We're still attached to this fleshly part, this fleshly body. But I think here what 1 John chapter 5 is trying to say here is that when we sin, it's because of our own fleshly desires, right? It's not because the devil is tempting us or persuading us to do so, right? That's putting the thing on us, right? So that could, the evil one here in in verse 21 here in Proverbs could be the fact that God's protecting us from Satan, or it could be looking at it at eternity. And so you can choose which way you go on that one. But verse 22 here in Proverbs, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness, okay? The example of that is Jesus Christ when he was being tried. He concealeth the knowledge, right? Even though they were yelling and screaming at him, he concealed the knowledge. 24, it says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Well, as a tax-paying citizen, I definitely feel the truth of that verse, for sure. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it to stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Again, the words that we use. Verse 25 here, oftentimes, you know, when you experience this heaviness, what do you want to do? You want to isolate yourself. You want to get away from other people. You want to separate yourself when you're going through some troubles and you're going through that heaviness, that depression. But look at what Proverbs chapter 18 says real quick here. In Proverbs 18, verse 14, it says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity. So the spirit of a man will sustain some hard times, okay? His infirmities. But a wounded spirit, who can bear, right? When it gets to the point to where there's no, where you just feel you're overwhelmed by the situation, when you have that broken spirit, it says here in Proverbs chapter 12 that a good word, right? A good word maketh it glad. You know, a simple, hey, how you doing? A simple, hey, I've been praying for you, you know? You may not even know the person's going through a hard time, you know? Ask for the Lord to guide you in that, you know? Help, hey, Lord, someone needs some an encouragement, Lord. Just let me know who, you know? Just give me something. And so just a simple word, a simple how you doing, you know, can go a long ways. Verse 26, righteousness is more excellent than his... The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Okay, hunting for sport. Now, I know from experience hunting and fishing growing up that way, that nobody wants to clean the fish after they've had a long day of fishing. Right? No one wants to sit there and clean a bunch of bluegill or bass or whatever the case is after they spent all day out in the boat, right? Catching all those sun. I know that firsthand. You know, me and my dad used to fight over, okay, it's your turn. No, it's your turn. No. But anyway, just even you know, from hunting, you know, the first time I killed a deer, you know, it takes a lot of work. It's a lot of work if you do it all. If you do the whole process from start to finish on your own, field dressing it, then you take it back to your place, you hang it, you drain the blood. Then next thing you know, you're skinning it. Then the next thing you know, you're quartering it. Then the next thing you know, you're butchering it up, you're grinding it, doing whatever you're gonna do with the meat. You know, it's a lot of work. And you're not just talking about a day's worth of work. You're talking about, you know, quite a few days worth of work there between the quartering, the butchering, and all the rest of it. It's a lot of work. So the point that the Lord is trying to make here is not about the hunting so much, but it's about the diligence, right? Finishing something you've started, right? That's character. Having some character. Finish what you started. Right? If you start something, see it through. Right? It builds character. Too many times nowadays, people are willing to quit because it's too hard. Right? Oh, it's more than I thought I'd get myself into. No, finish it out. Be diligent. Have some character. Too many people nowadays don't have enough character. They don't finish it. They're not diligent. You know, things are hard. That's the Christian life. Diligence is the Christian life. You know, if when times get hard, you know, because of contention, because people don't believe what you believe, you know? Are you going to quit? Are you going to stay diligent? Are you going to see it through? You know, so many Christians have fallen off because they're not diligent, right? Things got tough. Things got hard, right? You got to see it through, right? That's one of the most important qualities you can have in the Christian life. It's diligent. See the work through. Nobody wants to go out to work and work, you know, 40, 50 hours a week, but you got to be diligent. You got to see it through. Okay, so that's what the Lord is wanting us to know about verse 27. Not so much about the hunting, but just the example that he's given there. Like, when you hunt, when you fish, it takes a lot of work, you know, being precise. When you're skinning those fish, you know, those bluegill, you know, you're getting under the skin and you're separating that skin with that knife. You're being precise. You're being diligent. You know, you're not rushing through and just and zipping it off. You know, you got to be precise with it, right? If you don't want bones in your meat, you got to cut all the ribs out. If you want to cut the spine out, you got to cut the spine out, you know? No one likes having eating fish and having a bone in your mouth, right? That's not a good feeling. You know, or swallowing a bone on accident, you know, and it gets lodged in your throat. Not a good feeling, right? And so we're to be diligent about these things, right? We're supposed to see the work through, okay? And finally here in verse 28 says, in the way of righteousness is life. And that's the truth. The way of righteousness is life. And the pathway thereof, there is no death, right? That's eternity. In terms of eternity, there is no death, right? That's not saying that we won't die maybe on this earth if the Lord doesn't come back. No, that's saying we won't have the second death, right? The second death. So with that, that's Proverbs chapter 12. We'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for the examples that you've set in front of us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to think about, to meditate about these things, Lord, so that we can use them practically in our lives, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.